And as they were introducing themselves to you, they just begin to go through a list of facts. Taylor Bradley, born 1983, California. Parents, Dave and Carrie Bradley, lived in Scranton. I mean, can you imagine? It would read like a, you know, DMV form that you're filling out. No, when you introduce yourself to somebody, you tell a story. You tell them about where you came from, right? And whose children you were and your parents and what life was like. And you describe the events of your childhood and you paint a picture for them of what it looked like to be you, right? Your introduction of yourself comes embedded in a story. We are story-shaped people. And our culture is downstream from religion. And all religions have stories. Stories that they tell about how they began, our origins, and where we are going, the goal of all of history. And these stories are how we account for and answer questions such as, who am I? Where am I from? Where am I going? And what time is it? What time in the story? Where in the story are we? Are we in the very beginning? Are we in the middle? Are we at the end? Every good story has those elements. But our story has four acts: creation, fall, redemption, and then recreation. The scriptures begin telling a story of how God created the world and subsequently how man made a mess of the world that God created through sin. But the uniqueness of the story of Scripture is that there are two origin stories. There's the story of creation and there's the story of recreation. How God in Christ was remaking the world, restoring it, not just to its former glory, but to a glory that surpasses and goes beyond what he originally had given in creation. Throughout the Gospel of John, the apostle has been keen to tie the events that are happening in the storyline of Jesus' life to events that have happened not only in creation, but throughout the storyline of Scripture. He wants to connect and show that this is not chapter 1. This is probably chapter 10. This is later in the story, and everything that went before it, it was building upon. And so he leaves little clues throughout the text that connect it with the story that has gone before. And in our text this morning, the healing of the man born blind, John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is keen for us to see that Jesus is the agent of the new creation. Jesus is the one by whom all things have been created and by whom all things will be recreated in his redemption. Now, I'm going to concentrate my comments this morning just on verses 6 and 7, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 just for some context. If you are able, please stand with me as we read from the Gospel according to John. We stand out of reverence for God's holy word. If you have a Bible, you can follow along, or in the pew Bible in front of you, or the bulletin only has verses 6 and 7. As he passed by, that is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we ask you now that you would anoint our eyes so that we may wash and see, that we may see your glory, the glorious gospel shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes. Open the eyes of all the saints here to see and know Jesus, to respond in faith and believe and trust that he is the agent of recreation. Bless our hearing of this word this morning in Christ's name and amen. Amen. You may be seated. We talked last week about how Jesus had used this blind man who was born that way as an opportunity to address a question that has faced his disciples. Who had sinned, this man or his parents? They wanted to know the origin and the cause of suffering. They're trying to understand the problem of evil. And Jesus uses that to teach them. But he does not leave this man's condition in the abstract. He doesn't just use it as a illustration for teaching purposes and then move on. No, he stoops down and he interacts with this man and he showcases the mighty work of God by healing this man. In the Gospel of John, it's structured around seven signs that are miracles per se that demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that you might believe in him. We began this sermon series years ago in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, because John gives us a statement, a very succinct statement of this is why I am writing. We can be sure that every single narrative, every account in the Gospel of John is all designed to lead you to faith, to trust that Jesus is the Messiah. And the way that he tells those stories is important. And I want to show you this morning that how John presents this narrative of the healing of the man born blind, both in the way that he heals him, but also in the nature of the healing, bringing him from darkness to light, from blindness to seeing, is all pointing to one fact, and that is that Jesus is bringing the new creation, that Jesus in himself, in his person and his work, is actively recreating the world and restoring all things. So we're going to look at this under two headings. We're going to look at how Jesus heals him points to his the fact that he is like God. He is recreating this man. And then we'll look at the nature of this healing. Did you notice how strange this event is? Can you really imagine it? Can you imagine Jesus just hawking a big loogie on the ground? Spitting on the ground and then getting down and playing with his spit and making mud and then taking the mud and putting it in the man's eyes. Thankfully, he can't see. I know if I could see and Jesus came with a spit loogie mud mix and starts coming at me, I'm backing up like this, right? There were many instances, or not many, but there's an instance in 2 Kings with Naaman where he doesn't want to go wash in the Jordan, right? Because it's dirty. He has better rivers. But the blind man can't see. He doesn't know what Jesus is doing. The disciples must just be bewildered. What is he doing? Kneading mud. And of course, this is going to be important later on because it was explicit in the law, or not the law, but the traditions of the fathers, that to knead dough on the Sabbath was a sin. It was violating the Sabbath. So Jesus, of course, he seems to do all of his miracles on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath. And this gets him in trouble later on because he's kneading the dough. But we'll talk about that in another sermon. So just notice the strangeness of it. He spits, he makes mud, he puts it in his eyes. Then he tells the guy to go wash it off. Does he take him by the hand and lead him there? Hopefully this guy knows where the pool is. Right? He's just walking around town with mud on his eyes. This story is strange. It's strange, and that's intentional. John is trying to draw our attention to the strangeness of it. There's no other gospel account of a man who is healed through mud, right? Mark gives us this example in Mark chapter 8, verse 23. He says, "And he took the blind man," that is Jesus, "took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?'" This is the account of the man who kind of rubs his eyes and then he sees people. They look like trees walking around, right? And then Jesus touches him again and he sees. But nobody draws attention to Jesus playing in the mud. Why does John do that? Why is he drawing our attention to that? He says it mud twice. He says, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. So not only through his using the word twice, but it's a strange grammatical construction here, because in front of mud in the Greek, he puts his. In the original, it reads something like, he spit on the ground, made mud with saliva, and applied his mud to the eyes. And it's drawing attention, the pronoun is drawing attention to the fact that it is Jesus' mud. He made it. It's his, and he's anointing the blind man with his mud. Well, why does John draw our attention to this? Where else do we see somebody playing in the dirt? Oh, that's right. Genesis chapter 2. In verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground." The picture is God taking dirt and molding it together and making the man and setting him upright and then breathing the breath of life on him. God is intimately involved in the details of the creation of man. We talked about this a few weeks ago. All of the other animals and beasts, they came out of the earth, right? This is kind of like, I imagine, the orcs in Lord of the Rings, right? Just coming out of the thing and the earth is giving birth to them, right? That's how all of the rest of the animals and beasts and all those things were made, right? The earth produced them, but not with man. God reached down into the dirt and he formed him purposefully. John, having mentioned mud twice and then with that weird grammatical construction, is trying to draw our attention to the fact that Jesus also is a creator. He is the one intimately involved in this recreation of something that has been spoiled by sin. One commentator puts it this way: the moment described by the narrator is not between a miracle worker and an ailing blind man, but between the creator and his creation. Jesus is stooping down and playing in the mud because he had done that originally when he created man. John has been drawing our attention over and over again throughout the Gospels that Jesus is the Creator. He is God in the flesh, the one who came to restore his people from sin, to reconcile them back to God. We've seen this not only in the prologue, which we'll talk about in a moment, but also in John chapter 2. In the turning of water into wine, he is transforming the lowly water of those jars into the rich wine of the new heavens and the new earth. I would encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. But he says in John 1, he begins his gospel much different than all the other gospel writers. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." You see, the same divine word that was responsible for creation of the world is Jesus, who is also responsible for the recreation of the world. The fall of man brought sin, which of course brought suffering and death. We talked about that last week. The cause of suffering is man's rebellion against God, which plunged all of humanity in sin. The eye was made to see. The eye has six muscles on each eyeball that moves it around. It has its own lubricating system. It has many, many layers that are complex and all put together so that it can take in the world, so that it can see the light refracted off of everything, so that it can marvel at God's creation. And it's not an evolutionary addition. It's not something that just evolved out of necessity. It was purposefully designed. It was given to us so that we can take in the world and see it. And that's what makes it so tragic that this man has eyes and he cannot see. He cannot do what he was designed to do. He sees only darkness. Just by how Jesus heals this man born blind, we see that he is identified by John as the agent of recreation. As he stoops and plays in the dirt, John is drawing our attention back to Genesis 2 to remind us that Jesus is the Creator God. He is the one that is reversing the curse and restoring humanity to its original and exalted place of glory. But it's not just by how Jesus heals him. It's also the healing itself, the nature of giving this man sight, of restoring his sight when he was blind, that points to the reality of life in the new creation. But before we consider that, we need to spend a little time looking at how this man's condition accurately reflects life in this fallen world. This is what it's like to live in a sin-broken and damaged world, is to be blind. Blindness it leads to our inability to see, which is indicative of an inability to reason correctly. If you can't see a problem, if you can't look at all the details of it, how can you solve it? If you don't understand all the facts, if you don't understand everything about how something works, how could you address the problem? If you can't see as in understanding, then you cannot reason correctly. How is it that we come to so many different conclusions about the problems of life? Why has mankind not reached some sort of consensus? Well, because our ability to reason is corrupted and depraved by sin. And so we are turned in on ourselves and we look at the same set of facts and we interpret them differently because we have a different story that we're telling. This man's blindness is indicative of our inability to reason correctly, but it's also our inability to see keeps us from entering the temple. Now, this man is outside the temple begging. And it's probably because blindness may have been associated with being unclean. And so he is kept from the presence of God. And of course, that illustrates to us sin. Sin separates us from the presence of God. When Adam sinned and fell, God said it would be dangerous for Adam to take of the tree of life and eat from it because he would be confirmed in that position forever. He would be sinful forever. So God banished him from the garden. And that is, God sent him out from his presence. No longer could Adam be with God. It was dangerous for Adam to be with God. God would consume Adam in his holiness. And so God cast Adam away from him, east of Eden. Of course, in his grace and redemption, he prepared ways for Adam to come back and approach him in worship. But nothing like what it will be in the new heavens and the new earth, when we will see God as He is and we will delight in His presence because we will no longer be sinful. Our sin separates us from God's presence. But also notice that this man's blindness keeps him from seeing Jesus. It doesn't matter how close Jesus walks by this man. He could come right next to him. He can't see him. He's totally in the dark. He cannot see Jesus until Jesus speaks the word to open his eyes. Many of you have that testimony yourself. You know that there was a moment where you did not see Jesus. Your friends may have talked about him or told you of him, and yet you thought they were foolish. Maybe you've had that experience yourself. You've labored over family and friends presenting the gospel to them until you're blue in your face. And they don't see. They don't see Jesus. Our blindness keeps us from seeing Jesus, no matter how close He comes. Unless He speaks the word and opens our eyes, we remain in darkness. Now, this is not an excuse not to witness. God has called us to use His ordinary means. We would like, of course, for God to use extraordinary means, sending angels and trumpets and thunder and lightning and be saved. You know, and we think that would have been a much more effective tool than me. I barely know what I'm talking about. But God has chosen ordinary means to open the eyes of the blind. It's not flashy things. It's the preaching of the word. It's the reading of the word. It's your witness to others. However faltering it is, it's your calling people to trust in Christ. And God is pleased to use those means to open blind eyes. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Everywhere you go, you smell. What do you smell like? Are you an aroma of life? Well, it's not you. It's God opening the eyes of the blind. And then that one day, you've walked by this blind guy 1,000 times. You've witnessed to them 1,000,000 times. You've told them about Jesus. You've expressed it. You lived it out. And then one day, you walk by him and God opens his eyes. And you now become a fragrance of life. The miracle of sight would have been staggering all on its own. Just to see somebody blind, be healed, to recover their sight and to be able to see. But coupled with its spiritual correlation, it showcases the mighty works of God. This man is not just receiving his sight. He's receiving life. As we'll look at as the rest of the story unfolds, this man responds to Jesus in faith. So much so that he is excommunicated from the synagogue. Jesus, of course, I want to draw your attention to the fact that Jesus is not detached from recreation. Jesus came and took on flesh to recreate us new in him. Just as God was intimately involved in the first creation, although God is transcendent, He's not His creation. He's above it, but He was intimately involved in it. He's walking in the garden with Adam. The Spirit is hovering over the deeps. He's breathing on His creation. And in the same way, Jesus came. He brought the presence of God to earth. We couldn't go to God, but God could come to us. He came and he took on flesh, all of the clothing of that sinful Adam, yet without sin, so that he could suffer on our behalf. He entered into our blind condition. Him being the only one that could see the light of the world, he came and lived in the midst of darkness. And he brought heaven to us. He brought the presence of God to us, as John says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus brought the presence of God to us. And Jesus was driven in this healing of this man by love. Just stopping and showing compassion on this man who's been born blind. The motive, of course, was love, and the cost was his own life. John is keen over and over again to show us that Jesus is bringing about a restoration of all things. He does that by tying us, by pointing back to the original story and showing us that Jesus is taking up that story again. But now he's recreating man. He's taking a man whose eyes were designed by God to see, but because of sin, he's now stooped in darkness, and he recreates him so that he can see and he respond to God. The healing is both physical and spiritual. And it's not just this man. This man represents every man. For everyone was born in darkness and blind. Every single person is born in that condition, and they need Jesus to come and speak the word to give them light, to open their eyes, to behold the glory of God shining in his face. And until he does, and unless he does, you will remain in darkness. Remember that John wrote this so that you might believe. We read this account. We hear how Jesus healed this man, and we see ourselves. We put ourselves in the story, and we recognize that we were blind, and God shined the light of his Son on us and caused us to see. Here in this text, the person and work of Christ as the agent of the new creation are on full display. But if you're sitting here today and you don't see Jesus, my prayer is that God would open your eyes today, that this would be the day that when you had heard about Jesus and you thought, I don't understand what the hype is. I don't get why people give their lives to this person. I hope that when you leave this place today, you begin to think differently, that you begin to see Jesus for who he is. The one who is making all things new. The one who is restoring us from that sinful condition of being blind and groping about in the darkness. The psalmist in Psalm 36:9 says, in your light do we see light. If you want to think correctly, if you want to reason rightly, if you want to understand the world, if you want to see, you have to have new eyes. Only Jesus can make your sense of the world and answer all the questions that we asked in the beginning. Who am I? I'm a child of God. Born again. New heart. Not blind. Not living in darkness. Where am I from? Well, that's where I came from. I came because I was born in the darkness. But God transferred me into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Where am I going? I'm going to a place where there won't be any sun, because there won't be need of the sun, because of God will be our light. And I will see him face to face, because I will no longer be encumbered by all my sins. And it'll be safe for me to be in his presence. What time is it? Where am I at in the story? I'm waiting for my faithful Savior to return, to bring heaven to me again, and to restore all things so that they're brand new. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for recreating us in Christ Jesus, for making us new, giving us new hearts and opening our eyes to see your glory. Father, we pray for those who sit here who remain in darkness. If there are any, Father, open their eyes and call them so that they may see Jesus and respond in faith, just as this man did. And for all those you have opened their eyes, may they continue to see Jesus, the exalted and risen Lord, and may their hearts be thrilled at the sight. And as they continue to behold them, may they be transformed to be more like him day by day. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes and for making us new in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.